around the world who will be hearing this. We know quite a few countries where the people are going to be using this today as their transmission for their service. So we are being, through internet, transmitted all throughout the world from this service. In Romans 8, 16 and 17, Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, "The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Elohim. And if children, also heirs, truly heirs of Yahweh and joint heirs of Yeshua, if indeed we suffer together, that we may also be glorified together." Now, I think all of us have heard this scripture before, have read this scripture before. But my question today is, we are heirs and joint heirs of what? Heirs and joint heirs of what? If someone were to ask you the question, what is your reward of being a believer, a covenant and believer of Yeshua? What would you say? And I ask a lot of people this question, even believers. And usually I get the answer, well, our reward is to get eternal life. Or eternal life in the kingdom. And I say, well, that's part of it. But according to the covenant, which I'm going to show you today, the reward is eternal life with Yeshua in the land. Eternal life with Yeshua in the land. And I'm going to talk today about the land covenant. That's the name of this sermon. And, you know, I was mentioning yesterday that it talks about in Romans, the second chapter, about Judah, or the third chapter, what then has the advantage to the Jew in much every way, because the oracles of Yahweh were given to them. Because Judah was meant to preserve the word until the Messiah came. So Judah never went fully into captivity because they had to preserve the Torah for us. But Ephraim, we know way back in 723, 722 BC, Ephraim went into diaspora. And where did he go all over the world? He went as far as India in one way. He went down to Africa. And when I was in Uganda, I was sharing with the people there the unbelievable story. And before I went to Africa, I had no idea who these people were. Matter of fact, I didn't even know if I was getting picked up at the airport. I didn't even know who was picking me up. I just figured if not that person, somebody would be there, and I wound up doing something for that week. But the people that I met happened to be people from the very tribes of Israel. And they were absolutely amazed when they found out that they were Israelites. And even Penina's name is an Israeli name. And I was telling her she was crying when she found out. It was amazing. But they went to the south, down to Africa. They went up to the west, to Europe, and to the north, to Parthian Empire. So Ephraim basically was dispersed all over the land, or the world. And Ephraim forgot who they were. They forgot about the land. And like I said to Judah, 2,500 years in captivity, no matter where you went in the world, go to Brazil, go to America, go to the Middle East, if you talk to our brother Judah, they would, tears in their eyes, they'd say, next year in Jerusalem. And they started already having their home coming. You know, they've been coming here since 1948. But Ephraim has lost the embracement of the land covenant. And I didn't plan it this way, but I'm so happy that this particular message will be going out to the world, to our brothers in diaspora, because I almost get chills up my spine to think about talking to this to our brothers in diaspora, that they can see the land, at least, you know, on video, and start to understand about it. It's wonderful. But you know something? So much of the Torah, the Jubilees, the land rest, the calendar, it's all tied to the land. And we know we have about 1,000 different calendars, and I'm not going to talk about the calendar today. Although I will talk about it one night, just for briefly, for another reason. But, you know, once the Father brought us here, and we've been keeping the feast now and hosting it for about 5 years, I started to realize why there's so many calendar woes in the West. You know, one year there's all this dispute about barley, and is it ripe, and it's not, and somebody sent us a letter that, oh, they're saying, of course it's ripe, because there's ripe barley in Arizona. Oh, okay, and there's also ripe barley on the moon, you know. What's the difference? See, people have forgot about the land covenant.
Yes.
If you have not embraced the land, you have not embraced the new covenant. And I'm going to prove that to you today. Mm-hmm. The new covenant is everything about this land. And anything else is replacement theology. And I'm going to say this at the beginning of the feast. I'm a no-frills type person. I'm nuts and bolts. You're going to have everything from Scripture. But I'm going to tell you right now, there is a lot of replacement theology going on, even in the Messianic movement.
That's true.
You know, that this means this, and that means that, and da-da-da-da-da. No. Yahweh means what He says.
Amen.
And what I will prove to you, starting tomorrow, by proving that the Garden of Eden was right here, and we can prove it from the Bible, we can prove it from archaeology, we can prove it from geology, and we'll do that, that you will see how specific the Father really is. You will see where the real Temple Mount is without a shadow in your mind, because it has to be in a certain spot according to the way Yahweh does things. I will show you exactly where the crucifixion happened according to Scripture, and you'll see it for yourself, because Yahweh is a functional Elohim.
Right.
And all this nonsense, even within our own congregations, of making this into this and America into this, it's just not biblical. It is replacement theology. It is no different than the people that are replacing Saturday for Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
What we want to do is read the Word and take the Father at His Word, because that's what He is. Take it at face value. I'm going to start in Genesis 13. Genesis 13, 14 through 18. And after Lot had separated from him, Yahweh said to Abram, "Now lift up your eyes and look northward and southward and eastward and westward from the place where you are. For all the land which you see I will give to you and your seed always. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can count the dust of the earth, then your seed will also be counted. Rise up, walk through the land, in its length and in its breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved from his tent and came and lived among the oaks of Mamre, which were in Hebron, which is just maybe 10, 12 miles south of here. And he built an altar to Yahweh there. Okay, let's put on our... going to talk a lot, especially those coming to the Bible school, you're going to hear for the next 3 months about functional thinking. So let's put our functional thinking hats on. Where is Abraham when this is being talked to? He's in Hebron, right? Hebron is in the land we are in right now. It's about 10 miles south of here. And Yahweh is saying, work north, south, east, and west of Hebron, that this land, the land of Israel, is the land that I will give to you and your descendants.
Yeah.
It doesn't say America. It doesn't say Europe. It doesn't say Disneyland. He says, this is the land I will give to you and your descendants forever.
Right.
So is the land important in the covenant?
Yes.
Everything about the covenant was about the land. Because this was the plan. Yahweh was going to take Israel. He was going to make them a model nation. He brought them to a land so what? So He can sanctify them away from all the other nations. He gave them His Torah, His laws, His statutes, and His commandments. Yahweh was going to be the king. They were not going to have a king over here. And then, if they were obedient to His Torah and His laws and His statutes and His commandments, this land would bless them. The fruit trees would bless them. The water would bless them. The things in this land would bless them. And then three times in the land, during Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, the people would come up with all those blessings right here in Jerusalem to show the world that Yahweh is Elohim. That's the plan. The plan wasn't that they would be going down here or going over here or doing this or doing that. That is the plan that Yahweh worked. Now what happened? Israel wasn't faithful. So they were dispersed. And the fact today when people ask, well, is it a commandment that we have to come here for the feast? And like we said, no, it's a privilege.
Yes.
It's a curse of your diaspora that you can't be here three times in a year. It's a curse. Because you're not in the new covenant unless you're fulfilling the land covenant. Everything, and you're going to see it today, it'll blow your mind. Every single thing about that covenant is about this land. And the blessings that come from this land.
Amen.
And how the Father said, this land I look at different than any other land. And like I said, tomorrow we're going to see a little more why He does that. I'll go over one more scripture to prove this point. I don't want to belinger it. We have a tape called Where is the Promised Land? But I'm telling you, there are groups today in America, messianic groups, that believe that Utah is the new Israel. Because if you put a Y-E on Utah, it's Yehuta, like Judah. And it's replacement theology. You will not find it in Scripture. The only land of Israel is this very land where we are.
That's right.
And you can prove it very easily. You know, I mean, Judah went into diaspora, and they were told exactly the amount of years they would be in diaspora, 2,520. From the time the diaspora started in 572 BC, you add those years, you come exactly to 1948. The Father is perfect. And that's what you're going to see over the next 8 days. You're going to see that every single thing the Father does is perfect.
Yes.
Everything is timed, everything is planned, and He's not filled with endless analogies that lead to nowhere. But He is very specific. Deuteronomy 34, this will be the last scripture on this subject. And Moses went up from the plains, Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 4. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And Yahweh caused him to see all the land, Gilead to Dan. And all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah to the sea beyond. And the Negev, in the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees, to Zoar. I've been to every one of these places. There's no doubt in my mind where these are. And Yahweh said to him, "This is the land that I have sworn to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your seed. I have caused you to see with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." And somebody made the comment last night when we were talking and we were saying how special it is to be here. You are actually being blessed to see something that Moses didn't get to see. That Moses tore in his heart to the point where Yahweh said, "Don't ask me again. It's final." And the torture he must have went through because he wanted to be here in this land. But very clearly where the promised land is. And it's because Ephraim has been in diaspora for 2,700 years that they've come up with this replacement theology. That somehow now America is the land of Israel. And it's not. Are there Israelites living in America? Absolutely. Probably 80 million is my guess, Israelites living in America. But when Judah went into captivity into Babylon, did Babylon become the land of Israel?
No.
No, of course not. You know, when Ephraim, part of them, went into captivity over there in Assyria. Did Assyria become Israel? Of course not. So what is the land of America? It is a land where Israelites are captive in.
Yeah. Right.
If you're living in America, you are living in diaspora. Because your homeland and promised land is right here. In the millennium, Yeshua is returning right where we were looking last night.
Yeah.
The Mount of Olives.
Yeah.
He's not returning to Disneyland.
No.
And yet, today, about probably close to 1 million of our brothers and sisters are in America keeping this same feast in water parks and Honolulu and all these other things. And that's not the feast of Yahweh. It is not what the feast is about. The feast is about the millennium and the feast is about the land.
Yes.
And like I said, it's not that everyone can come up here. It's part of our punishment of diaspora that we can't appear before our Heavenly Father 3 times in a year. And it's a blessing if we could get here.
Yeah.
Alrighty, let's go to Exodus 6. And with that in your mind now, maybe you'll see as I'm reading these scriptures and how many times he talks about the land that was promised to your forefathers, like I just read, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The forefathers, the foundation of the covenant. Exodus 6, starting in verse 2. And Elohim spoke to Moses and said, "I am Yahweh. And I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai. But by my name Yahweh, I have not been known to them. And I also established my covenant with them, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them the land of Canaan, the land of their travels in which they abode. And I also have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel, whom the Egyptians are enslaving. And I have remembered my covenant." Did you get that?
Yeah.
He's talking about bringing them to the land, and he's saying, "I remembered my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." What did we just read that covenant was? To give this land to the descendants of Abraham. "Therefore, say to the sons of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, and will deliver you from their slavery. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you for myself for a people, and I will be Elohim to you. And you shall know that I am Yahweh your Elohim, the one bringing you out from under the burdens of Egypt." But put in there America, put in there Germany, whatever country you're from. Because this is what Yahweh is saying today to Ephraim.
Amen.
Our time is coming. And he's saying, prepare yourself. I am getting ready to take you out from the burdens of wherever you are to fulfill the new covenant to bring you back to this land.
Yes. That's right.
And I will bring you into the land which I raised my hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. Why does he say that? Why do you raise your hand? You raise your hand to make an oath. And when Yahweh makes an oath, you can go to the bank with it. And he made an oath for this land to give to the descendants of Abraham. And I'm telling you, a lot of times, we're not doing it on this trip, but a lot of times we go down to Beersheba. And right there in Beersheba is the well that Abraham dug. And Sheva means oath. It could be the well of seven. Sheva means seven. Sheva means well. It's like a play on words in the Hebrew. And the oath that the father made there at Beersheba, it sends chills. Because here it is. The covenant started with Abraham, one man's faithfulness. And here we are, his great-great-great-great-grandchildren at the same well. The last generation. Oh, it's like, can you imagine it? And here it is, he's fulfilling these things, and what a blessing it is for us to sit in these chairs today. Yeah. Let's go to Jeremiah 11. But clearly we are going to see that being in covenant relationship has everything to do with being in the land. From the Father's own mouth, you'll clearly see over and over and over, and I will remember my covenant, and I will bring you into the land. You cannot separate the people, the land, or the covenant. You cannot. And when I was in Uganda, I was showing that to the people. You know, the first time I talked to them, I showed them, who was the new covenant with? And I went to the New Testament. I wasn't in the Old Testament, Hebrews 8. I will make a new covenant with that day with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And they kind of got quiet. Well, where does that leave us?
Right.
But then when I showed them that they were children of Israel, whether that's natural children or grafted in, it doesn't matter. But when you join the new covenant, you are joining and becoming a seed of Abraham.
Amen.
Amen.
We have to remember that. Jeremiah 11, starting in verse 1, going down to verse 6. The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh saying, hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, and say to them, so says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all I command you, so that you shall be my people and I will be your Elohim. In order to establish the oath, remember we were just talking about Beersheba, the oath? In order to establish the oath which I swore to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is to this day. What is the idea of the covenant? To bring them into the land, for them to obey the commandments and the statutes and the judgment, and the land to bless them. Then I answered and said, Amen, O Yahweh. And Yahweh said to me, declare all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. Is the land a big part of the covenant? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'm amazed when I talk to some brethren in the States that say, oh, I got no desire to ever see Israel. Ah, when the kingdom comes. And like I say, what did Yeshua say? When the Pharisees asked him about the kingdom, and he said, the kingdom of Yahweh is within you. Mm-hmm. Now, what did he mean? Did he mean some warm, fuzzy feeling in our heart? No. What he meant was, unless that kingdom is burning inside of you, you will not be in that kingdom.
Yeah.
We have to eat, sleep, and breathe this covenant. I mean, and I'm telling you, when I'm out of the land, I grieve every day. I tell people, I always shave my beard off when I leave Israel. Because I'm grieving. You know, I'm in mourning when I'm out of here. And I pray to Yahweh every day, don't let me die outside the land. You know, and people are so afraid, like your relatives, don't go to Israel. Oh, there's a war. This is going to happen. And look at the blessing Satan is trying to take away from you.
Right.
Look at the blessing of being his representative, of being in the land at feast time, according to the commandment. I mean, there's no other place on earth that Yahweh set apart for the feast than Jerusalem. And I hear people say, I just read something from some group a month ago, and it said, you must keep the feast where Yahweh placed his name. I'm thinking, wow, this guy's got it. And then he said, and he placed his name in Colorado Springs. I'm saying, that's a pretty bad version. I don't know where he's getting that from. There's only one place in Scripture Yahweh has placed his name. And like I said, I'm not saying that you're sinning if you're not here. If you're not here, you do the best you can. But it is part of our punishment of diaspora. Because if your great-great-great-great-granddaddy, whose name was Naphtali, Dan, Simeon, Reuben, or whatever, if he did not sin, you would have been born in this land. Because they wouldn't have been cast out. And all of us and our children, we would all be here celebrating this. We were in Cyprus a few years back, and we were looking at trying to get an apartment to rent. And we saw that all these people there, they all have a house, and then they have a second house in the country. And they use it for their children when they get married. They all give, like, to the child. And I was thinking about it, wow, man, I'm a sojourner in a strange land. I got nowhere to live. Where's my inheritance? I don't have any granddaddy that's got a house waiting for me in the country. Because of our forefathers. Because of their sin, they were cast out of here. And we are just like our father Abraham. When he walked this land, he wasn't the owner. He was a sojourner in a strange land. And that's what we do today. In faith, we are waiting for the same promise Abraham is waiting for. He died in faith, not receiving the promise. And we are waiting to receive the same promise with our father Abraham when Yeshua returns. If we go to Deuteronomy 28, I'll just read a few scriptures here. I'll read 1 through 3 and then 9 and 10. Now this is the chapters of blessing and cursing. So I'm going to read Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. Now, the organization I came out of, which was Church of God, people don't like me to mention that because a lot of people don't like it, but hey, that's my background. What can I say? You know, I haven't been there in a long time, and that's just it. But anyway, the church I came out of, they used to preach that these scriptures were to America. That America was this great blessed nation, you know, and now they're being cursed because they turned from this. And that's replacement theology. And you'll see it as I read it. Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, if you read it, it's not to the land of America.
Right.
It is to the land of Israel. And listen how many times in these scriptures it talks about the land. And there's only one land. So it's replacement theology to take these scriptures and say, well, this applies to America.
That's right.
Listen and judge for yourself. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. And it shall be, if listening, you will listen to the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, taking heed to do all his commandments which I command you this day. Yahweh your Elohim shall give you to be on high above all the nations on earth. Who is he talking to? The nation of Israel and the land of Israel. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you will listen to the voice of Yahweh your Elohim. You shall be blessed in the city, and you will be blessed in the field. Verse 9 and 10. Yahweh shall establish you a holy people to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you shall keep the commands of Yahweh your Elohim and welcome his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of Yahweh, and they shall fear you. Who is he talking to? He is talking to the nation of Israel and the land of Israel. And I ask, if this is talking to Americans, Israelites in diaspora, when were Israelites in diaspora? When were Americans ever called by the name of Yahweh?
Right.
Never. Even the church that was preaching this doesn't use the name of Yahweh. Mm-hmm. Never. When did America ever keep the Sabbath day as a nation?
Never.
When did they ever keep the holy days as a nation? So in order to get these blessings, you had to keep the commandments.
Yes.
So America never did the requirement to get these blessings. So how can they say the physical blessings of America are because they're the nation of Israel? It's not true. It's replacement theology. The reason why America was blessed is because he says, I will bless them who bless you and curse those who curse you. And since America's inception, they have been a friend to the Jew and they've been a friend to the believer.
Yes.
Up until recently, and that's another story. But Yahweh used America and gave America the wealth so he can use America and the freedoms in America to preach the good news gospel around the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the reason America was blessed, because they blessed his people.
Mm-hmm.
But certainly, I mean, just be logical. Can anyone argue with me that if we say these scriptures are to America, we are putting our own private interpretation, which scripture tells us not to.
That's right.
Clearly you can't prove that. Let's go now to Leviticus 26, and it's even clearer. I'm going to read verse 3 through 6, 14 and 15, 31 through 35. Leviticus 26, 3 through 6, 14 and 15, and 31 through 35. And I suggest when you go home tonight, read these whole chapters, because they're good chapters. It says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, Then I will give you rains in their season, and the land shall give her produce, and the tree of the fruit shall give it, and the tree of the field shall give its fruit. Now again, when did America ever keep those commandments? So they never qualified to get this blessing. These blessings are conditional. Laws of cause and effect. The blessings are conditional, and they never did what was required. Verse 4, then I will give you the rains in their season. Verse 5, and your threshing shall reach to the vintage, and the vintage shall reach to the sowing time. And you shall eat your bread to satisfaction, and live in your land securely. What land is he talking about? The land of Israel. Because if they never sinned, they would have never went diaspora. So it definitely is not talking about another land. And anybody that says that, they are putting their own private interpretation. It is replacement theology. Verse 6, and I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall terrify you. And I will cause evil beasts to cease out of the land. And just underline how many times it talks about the land in these scriptures. And the sword shall not pass over into your land. Verse 14, and if you will not listen to me and do not do my commandments, and if you reject my statutes and your soul hates my judgments, so as not to do all my commands and the breaking of my covenant, I will make your cities a waste and shall make your sanctuaries desolate. And I shall not smell your sweet fragrances. And I shall make the land desolate. And your enemies who are living in it shall be astonished at it, becoming a waste, and your cities shall be a desolation. Then the land of Israel, shall enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation. And you shall be in the land of your enemies. Then the land of Israel, shall enjoy rest and shall enjoy its Sabbaths. It shall rest all the days of the desolations which it has not rested in your Sabbaths while you lived on it. Very, very clear. You don't have to be a genius to figure out what he's talking about. This is talking about to the nation of Israel who are living in this land, that if they obey the commandments and the judgments, they will stay here. And if they don't, they are going to be dispersed into diaspora. Very simply. If we go to Leviticus 18, just a couple of verses there. Leviticus 18, 26 through 28. And you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of all these disgusting acts, which the people before them did, neither the native nor the alien who is staying in your midst. For the men of the land who were before you have done all these disgusting things, and the land is defiled. Do not do these, lest the land vomit you out for defiling it, as it vomited out the nation that was before it. And like I said, I think when you see the message tomorrow about the Garden of Eden, you're going to understand this. The same way Adam and Eve were vomited out of the Garden of Eden for defiling it, because this is the only land since creation that Yahweh chose to physically dwell in. And he cannot dwell in sin and abomination. So it gets to a point and it fills up like a cup, but then when it's full, he's got to do something. And I am telling you, and I'm going to say it a little more later, it's getting ready to happen here today.
Yeah.
There's a lot of abominations going on in this land today. And we're going to see. But that's what happened to Israel. They did not keep these commandments, and the land vomited them out. But like I said, America never did it. America as a nation never knew his name. They never kept the Sabbath. They never did. So they never qualified to receive these blessings. It's not to the land of America. If we go down to Leviticus 23, we'll see also about the holy days. Leviticus 23, verse 9 and 10. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, when you come into the land which I am giving to you, and have reaped its harvest, and have brought in the sheaf, or the beginning of your harvest, to the priest. Okay, and this is talking about the wave sheaf offering during the Feast of Pesach. So my question is, and I'm going to stop here for now, I'm going to go over a few more verses, but very clearly, what did he say? When you enter the land. If you are honest with yourself, every single thing about the holy days, if you are going to keep them in the covenant, can't be kept if you're not in the land. I'm not saying don't keep them if you're in diaspora. We do our best. It's a punishment in diaspora. But if we're going to do it according to Torah, you can't do it if you're not here. And this is why there's so many calendar woes. Because you can't know the calendar. calendar unless you know the agriculture of Israel. Every single thing tied in with the true calendar of the Bible is tied into agriculture.
Right.
And it's very easily to prove that. Even today in Israel, you can go to Bedouins, and we're going to go to a place on our tour that I'm going to show you that they have sundials and amazing things that will just blow your mind about the calendar. But today, you go to Bedouins and you ask them, when were you married? They will tell you when the sun was in a certain constellation and when the moon comes to this point. That's the way they still calculate time. And they'll know their harvest by the constellations. Even today, they have nothing to know 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock at all. Because that's the way it was done in ancient Israel. So you see, if you're not in the land, how are you going to cut your wave sheaf harvest? And most people say, oh, it doesn't matter. You better believe it matters. If you were the high priest during biblical times, you wouldn't even consider having a holy day without having a wave sheaf offering. It wouldn't even be a consideration. Now, like I said, we're in diaspora. But remember, it is a punishment that we can't do this. And we should think about this at feast time. We should not just be going to water parks and doing all this thing. It is not a time for a picnic. That is not what these feast days are about. These feast days are about the millennium. They're about the restoration of this land.
Amen.
That's what the feasts are about. And I don't hear it being preached in America. I don't hear the restoration of the land covenant being preached there. Let's go down. Verse 15. And you shall number to you from the next day after the Sabbath, from the day you bring in the sheaf of the wave offering, you shall number yourself 7 complete Sabbaths. So I ask you, how do you keep Shavuot every year, Pentecost? How do you keep it? If you never cut that wave sheaf, you can't start your count. How do you count? How do you do your count? We do the best we can, and Yahweh honors it. But we're not doing it according to Scripture because we are in diaspora. And if we recognize that maybe, as we're going to see, that the Father tells us what to do to get back into the grace of the land covenant. And we're not doing it. We are not doing it, but we're going to see it. Let's go down to verse 39 and 40 about Sukkot. And in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you gather the increase of the land, when you what? When you gather the increase of what? The land. It's not about gathering guavas in, you know, Florida or, you know, grapefruits over here. When you gather the increase of the land, you shall keep the feast of Yahweh 7 days, on the first day of Sabbath and on the 8th day of Sabbath. And you shall take to yourself on the first day the fruit of majestic trees, palm trees, and boughs of oak trees, and willows of the valley, and you shall rejoice before Yahweh your Elohim 7 days. And one of the biggest blessings me and Petra have had living here is for months before Sukkot, we see Sukkot coming. We see the trees and we get all excited. We see the olives coming out. And we start thinking it's only 6 weeks away. It's only 5 weeks away. Because all the harvest grains are here. The pomegranates. Mm-hmm. You know, that's why when we build our sukkah, are we building our sukkah, you know, with bananas? No. We're building it with the harvest fruits. We're building it with pomegranates and dates and figs. Because those are the fruits that the Father blessed for the harvest. And it is the fruit of the feast of Sukkot, but it's also the feast of ingathering. And when we go to Neot Kedemin, the place I was telling you about, that's what they're going to share with us. They're going to share all the harvest fruits, how it's tied into the feast of ingathering. It's a real neat place. Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. You shall number to yourself 7 weeks when the sickle begins to reap in the standing grain. You shall begin to number 7 weeks. So again, how do you start your counts as Shavuot if you didn't have your wave sheaf? Verse 16, 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before Yahweh Elohim in the place which he shall choose. The only place on earth that Yahweh ever chose to put his name is Jerusalem. We'll see that in a minute. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, in the Feast of Sukkot or Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before Yahweh empty. That's why I said only at feast times do we put out offering box for people to bring their offering if they do. But each with a gift in his hand according to the blessing of Yahweh your Elohim which he has given to you. So, are we to keep the feast wherever we want to? Or does Yahweh specifically tell us where he said to keep the feast? 1 Kings 14:21. You don't have to turn, I'll read it. 1 Kings 14:21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which Yahweh chose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there.
Amen.
Only place you'll ever find. Like I said, anything else, replacement theology. Keep that on your mind. Amen. If we go to Deuteronomy 12, see a few other things he says. Deuteronomy 12, I'll read verse 5 through verse 14. Deuteronomy 12, 5 through 14, it says, "But you shall seek to the place which Yahweh your Elohim shall choose." We just proved that's Jerusalem, "out of all your tribes, for you shall seek his dwelling to put his name there, and you shall go there." Does that sound pretty much like a commandment? You shall go there. "And you shall bring your burnt offerings there, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and your heave offering of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offering, and the firstlings of your herd and of your flock. And you shall eat there before Yahweh your Elohim," just like we've been doing. Think about that as you're eating your dinner tonight. You're fulfilling a commandment. You're eating before Yahweh. Well, nowhere else does it come alive, does it? Not like that. Even just eating. "And you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand to do in your households, which Yahweh your Elohim has blessed you to. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, each doing all that is right in his own eyes." And when someone says you have to go where Yahweh put his name, in Colorado Springs, that sounds like what a man is doing right in his own eyes.
That's right.
Because Yahweh never put his name in Colorado Springs.
Right.
Or anywhere else for that matter. Not for feast time at least. "For you have not come to the rest and to the inheritance which Yahweh Elohim is giving to you." Did you get that verse 9? "You have not come to the rest, to the inheritance which Yahweh Elohim is giving to you." Why do we continue to keep the Sabbath day? Hebrews 4:9. "Therefore remains the Sabbath to the people of Yahweh, because some have still not entered that rest." And the Sabbath day, just like the feast, pictures the millennium. And since it hasn't come yet, and we haven't entered that rest completely, we still do these things that are the shadows of it. Verse 11, "And it shall be in the place which Yahweh your Elohim shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. There you shall bring all that I am commanding you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offering of your hand, all your choice freewill offerings which you vow to Yahweh. And you shall rejoice before Yahweh your Elohim, you and your sons and your daughters and your male slaves and your female slaves and the Levite which is within your gate, because he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you not offer your burnt offerings in every place you see, but in the place which Yahweh shall choose in one of your tribes, Jerusalem. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you." And like I said, I know this is going around the world. People are going to misinterpret me. I am not saying if you're not in Jerusalem, not to keep the feast. Not at all. Wherever you are, you keep it. But what I'm saying is, it is a punishment of diaspora that we can't appear here 3 times in the year. And during the millennium, we will. Us and our families. And this is what we should be focusing on at feast time. We should be focusing on the regeneration of the land covenant. Ephraim's forgot it, though. They forgot it in diaspora. And everywhere I go, when I speak in America, and I was in Ohio, and I read this, I tell people, yes, keep the feast. Rejoice in the feast, like it says, but read Psalm 137. And since our brothers and sisters around the world will be hearing this message today, I'm going to read Psalm 137 here, verse 1 through 6. Psalm 137. And boy, does Yahweh know the beginning from the end? Tell me if this psalm is not apropos for today. Psalm 137, starting in verse 1. "There by the rivers of Babylon we sat down. Also we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our lyres on the willows in the midst. For there our captors ask us the words of a song. Yea, our plunderers ask joy, saying, sing to us a song of Zion. How shall we sing the song of Yahweh on a foreign soil?" Do they think about it? When they're singing today, our brothers and sisters around the world, will they think about this? How can I rejoice in Yahweh when I'm not in the land? Or do they even think about it at all? "How can we sing the song of Yahweh on a foreign soil? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget. Let my tongue cleave to my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not bring up Jerusalem above the head of my joy." Wow. "Let my tongue cleave to my palate if I do not remember you." And it grieves me to think that Ephraim has forgot Jerusalem. They've forgotten it. But you know something we're going to have before this week is ended? Probably close to 150 witnesses that will be with us. Who knows, maybe more. And it's up to you to make sure they don't forget.
Amen.
That's what the feast's about. We come together, we learn, we sing, we praise, we laugh, we get family. And then after these 8 days are up, we're going to be dispersed back to our countries and we have to bring the message back. We have to bring the message back. We have to bring a good report as the spies. You've been blessed to be an ambassador. And you're spying out the land.
Yes.
Are you going to go back and say there's giants there? Are you going to say they've all been conquered? We slew the giants. Now, why is this so important now more than ever? It was always important, but why more than ever now? Well, there's a scripture in Ezekiel 4, verse 4 through 6. I went over this before, so I'm not going to hit on this too long today. But just talking about Ephraim's captivity. And the father said to Ezekiel, "You lie down on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. The number of the days you shall lie on it, you shall bear the iniquity. For I have laid on the years of their iniquity according to the number of days, 390 days, and you shall bear the house of Israel's iniquity. And when you complete them, even lie on your right side the second, and you shall bear the house of Judah's iniquity 40 days, a day for a year. I have set it a day for a year." And if you take the time that Ephraim went into captivity, 723, 722 BC, you take this 390, you times it by 7, the duration of punishment from Leviticus 26, you come out with 2,730 years. And if you do your math, from 723 BC, and you add in 2,730 years, you are coming very, very close to the time we are here. And I believe, possibly, again, I'm not saying I'm a prophet, I'm just doing my math, and I'm not even a good mathematician. But if you do your math, that captivity could be ending in the next couple of years. If there's ever been a time where Ephraim better wake up out of their slumber, it is now. If there's ever a time we should be getting excited about the land covenant, it's now. Because the Father is getting ready to shake the world. And He's getting ready to cleanse this land for us. And are we ready to come when the door will be opened? For many of us, it won't be till the Messiah returns. I'm not starting to try some movement having everybody to come to Israel. It's not about that. Believe me, when the time is right, the Father will bring His people back. I do believe that me and Petra and some others, or He goes before the flock, He is bringing us here to prepare. But believe me, there will be a remnant over here. And when Yeshua returns, He's not bringing us anywhere else but this land here. So if there's ever a time, and like I said, whether it's 207, 208, 209, it is somewhere close that this captivity is ending.
Yeah.
Judah's captivity was right on the money, 1948. Mm-hmm. You could have predicted it thousands of years before. Why should Ephraim be any different?
Yes.
And if there's ever a time we should be getting so excited, we are getting ready that He will open the door. It's not going to be a man-made movement. You are going to see the Red Sea part like you've never seen it before. I mean, he talks about in Jeremiah 16, you think the Red Sea was something? They won't even remember the Red Sea. Wait till you see what I do this time. When people are coming out of graves, where they're coming from South America, in North America, in Europe, in China, in Asia, and they are walking here with their sticks from four corners of the earth, and everyone asks them, "Where are you going?" We are Israelites, and we are going home. Like I said, if this is not burning in us, we're not going to be there. It's got to be a burning desire. And I couldn't believe that the Ugandans, who just found out about this, you know the first thing they said when they found out they were Israelites? They were glowing and they said, "When do we go home?" Wait, okay. Let's take it a step at a time. But they want to come home when they found out. That's the first thing. And you know, to say the kingdom has got to be within you, it's got to be burning. By far, I'm not trying to say, you know, some kind of crazy analogy. It is a real kingdom. You know, if you look at Acts 1:6, what did they say? They questioned Yeshua. Acts 1:6, they said, "Then indeed, coming together, they questioned Yeshua, saying, 'Master, do you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?'" See, The believers in the first century and the apostles, they weren't thinking that the church replaced Israel. They weren't thinking that the kingdom of Yahweh is a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart. They knew this is a real kingdom. This is a real kingdom. And the reason why we have the problems in our congregations today is Judges 20, 21, 25, or 20, 25. Because there was no king in the land, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. See, we don't need a king. We're waiting for the king. Yeah. But when he comes, he is going to set everything back in the judicial order that was from creation. And that's what we're waiting for. And it is a real kingdom. It is a real kingdom with real people in a real land. And this is the land that we're doing. This is the land that he's bringing us to. If we go to Daniel 9, so what do we do from here? What do we do from here? I want to go over some scriptures to show you. Before the Father will bring Ephraim back to the land, there's got to be a cleansing. He's got to cleanse the land, and there's got to be repentance. And I'm going to show you, you may have never seen these scriptures like this. How many scriptures talk about repentance for the land? And has there ever been, you know, fast and repentance specifically for the land covenant? Daniel 9 and verse 3, it says, "And I set my face toward Yahweh to seek by prayers and holy desires with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to Yahweh my Elohim, and I made my confession, saying, O Yah, the great and awesome Elohim, keeping the covenant and the mercy of those who love Him and to those who keep His commandments. We have sinned, and we have committed iniquity, and have done evilly, and we have rebelled, even by departing from Your commandments and from Your judgments." And I was so touched when we were in Uganda that pastors were coming up in front of the congregation with tears in their eyes and repenting to the congregation for teaching them lies.
Yes.
The spirit of repentance, you wouldn't believe it. I've never seen it like that in my life. How moved they were. Verse 6, he says, "And we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our rulers, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Oh, Adonai, righteousness belongs to you, but to us the shame of our faces, as it is to this day to the men of Judah, and to those living in Jerusalem, and to all Israel who are near and who are afar through the lands where you have driven them, for their unfaithfulness which they have done against you." We were already in diaspora by this time. So it's not just Judah. He's saying to also Ephraim in the diaspora, to all of us that caused this misery, that caused this diaspora, that caused us to be out of our land. He's saying, "Father, please. Oh yeah, shame of face belongs to us, to our kings, to our rulers, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To Yahweh our Elohim belongs mercy and pardons, for we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the voice of Yahweh our Elohim to walk in His Torah, which He set before us by His servants the prophets." Yea, all Israel, including us, put your name in there. "All Israel has transgressed your Torah and turned aside that they might not obey your voice. For this reason, the curse has been poured out on us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of Elohim, because we have sinned against Him. And He confirmed His words which He spoke against us and against our judges who judge us by bringing on us a great evil. For under the whole heavens it has not been done as it has been done to Jerusalem. As is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come on us. Yet we did not make our prayer before Yahweh our Elohim, that we might turn from our perversities and understand your truth. And Yahweh has looked on the evil and has made it come to us. For Yahweh our Elohim is righteous in all His works which He does, for we did not obey His voice. And now Yahweh our Elohim, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and mighty and made for yourself a name as it is to this day, we have sinned and we have done evilly. O Yahweh, I pray to you according to all your righteousness. Let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and our father's iniquity, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. And now hear, O our Elohim, the prayer of your servant and his holy desires, and cause your face to shine on your sanctuary that is desolate for the sake of Yahweh. O my Elohim, bow down your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see your ruins of the city, the ones we're going to see in the next few days. They're still there 2,000 years later. O open your eyes and see our ruins in the city which is called by your name. For we do not make our prayers fall before you on account of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Yahweh, hear. O Yahweh, forgive. O Yahweh, attend to us and work. Do not delay for your own sake, O my Elohim, for your name is called on your city and on your people. Who are the ones who are protected in the end time? The ones who sigh and cry daily for the abominations done in the earth. Do we look out there when we see these ruins and do we cry and say, Father, raise them up? When? How much longer? Raise up the ruins that we're seeing. Isaiah 4. Isaiah 4 and verse 2. In that day the branch of Yahweh will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth for pride and for glory for the survivors of Israel. And it shall be, he remaining in Zion, and he who is left in Jerusalem shall be called holy, everyone who is written among the living in Jerusalem. And Yahweh shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and the blood of Jerusalem shall have been rinsed away from its midst by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. And brethren, this time is coming. You don't have to walk too far outside the Jaffa Gate to see the abominations that are going on. Homosexual parades, women scantily dressed, young people that look like, I don't know what, every kind of hairdo and spiked hair and earrings and rings and pierced tongues and you name it. New Age going rampant. This is not the reason that Yahweh brought His people back after 2,500 years. And we should, like I said, I'm more sober this feast than ever because this summer showed me this day of cleansing is not far. It is not far. The sins are getting to that point where the Father can't dwell in it anymore. And He is getting ready to rinse the daughter of Zion with the spirit of judgment. And it is coming. And I mean, if we are firstborn, if we are the sons of Ephraim, we have a responsibility, if we love our brother, to warn him. Remember with the watchman. If the watchman does not sound the warning, let the blood be on his head. But if he sounds the warning and they don't heed, then the blood will be on their own head. It's not just for converting people, even if they don't listen. It's to save our soul. Because this is coming. And it doesn't sound like there's many survivors left of this cleaning. It's a scary time. It's a scary time we're coming. But there has to be a repentance if the Father is going to continue to fulfill the land covenant. There's got to be. If we go to Joel 2, I'll read verse 1 and 2, and then 12 through 27. Joel, the second chapter. 1 and 2. And then 12 through 27. It says, blow a ram's horn in Zion and shout an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all those living in the land tremble. What land is he talking about? Again, the land of Israel. For the day of Yahweh approaches, it is near. The day of Yahweh, end time stuff, hasn't happened yet. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn spread out on the mountains, a great and a strong people, there has never been the like, nor shall there ever be again to the years of many generations. Verse 12, yet even now turn to me with all your heart, and this is Yahweh talking to Israel, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, declares Yahweh. Yea, tear your heart and not your robes, and turn to Yahweh your Elohim, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and He pities concerning the evil. Who knows if He will turn and have pity and leave a blessing behind, a food offering and a drink offering for Yahweh your Elohim. Blow a ram's horn in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, gather the elders, gather the children and those who suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go out of his room and the bride out of her room. Let the priests, ministers of Yahweh, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, have pity on your people, O Yahweh, and do not give your inheritance to shame. For a proverb among those of the nations, why should they say among the people, where is their Elohim? And when this starts to happen, that's what people are going to be saying. Because they're blinded here. They don't want to hear the word repentance. It is a four-letter word in this city. They don't want to hear the word repentance. And when this starts happening and people start dropping like flies, they're not going to know why, and they're going to think that Yahweh turned on them. And somebody, and probably somebody that's sitting in some of these chairs, is going to have to go to them and read these scriptures. I mean, Yahweh's looking for a coalition of the willing. If we don't, who will? Somebody is going to have to share that. No. This is prophecy. Don't worry. He's not going to kill everybody. But repent. Turn to him. Who knows? Like it says, maybe he'll turn from his wrath and leave a blessing behind. And then look what happens if they do repent, starting in verse 18. Then Yahweh will be jealous for his land and have pity on his people. He will be jealous for his land. Is it grieving the Father to see this land defiled? The land that He created for Adam and his seed to till the land and beautify? Is it grieving Him? You better believe it is. Is part of this judgment coming because the people have defiled this land? Because they're not keeping the land rest? Because they're not keeping the jubilees? They're not doing the things? Of course it is. And that's what he's saying. If you turn from your ways and come back to me, then I will be jealous for this land because it is part of the covenant. Verse 19, yea, Yahweh will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied with it. And I will no more make you a curse among the nations, and I will remove the northern army far from you. Where did the problems come from this summer? Lebanon? Where do you think they're coming from the next time? Same way. And he says, don't worry. Don't worry about Hezbollah. Don't worry about these things. You turn to me. You repent. You come back to the covenant. And I'll move that army overnight. You know, ask them about Sennacherib. You know, ask them about 185,000 army men dead in one night. And how he picked up with his tail between his legs going back to Assyria, knowing who's Elohim of Israel. He says, I will remove the northern army from you, and I will drive into a dry and desolated land with his face toward the eastern sea and his rear toward the western sea. And his stench shall come up and his ill odor shall come up because he was doing great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for Yahweh is doing great things. And the floor shall be full with grain, and the wine vats overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years which the swarming locust has eaten, the locust larva, and the stripping locust, and the cutting locust, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall fully eat, verse 26, and be satisfied, and you shall praise the name of Yahweh, your Elohim, who has done wondrously with you. And my people shall be ashamed, shall not be ashamed forever. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am Yahweh your Elohim, and there is no other, and my people shall not be ashamed forever. Drop down to verse 31. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon be to blood before the coming and great and awesome day of Yahweh. For it shall be, all who call on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. For salvation will be where? In Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as Yahweh said, and among the survivors whom Yahweh will call. Oh my, how far have we gone away from Yahweh? People, believers, good people, are sitting 8,000 miles away in their closet, scared to death to come here. And what does your Bible say? Where is salvation in the end time?
Zion.
Mount Zion, Jerusalem. Where is Yahweh dwelling? And we're afraid to come before Him? What on earth is wrong with us? Every one of us, repentance has got to come. We have to see it. Brothers and sisters around the world that are hearing this, you have to see it. We have to repent before Yahweh for forgetting this land. And whether that means us personally, our fathers, our grandfathers, all of us have to repent for forgetting the one place on earth that Yahweh said for us. Not for the Canaanite, not for the Amorite, not for the Perizzite, the one place on earth He set for us and our children. Let's go down to Joel 3. Look what he says. First in Joel 3, 1 and 2, what does he say? He's got a controversy with the nations. And he's going to bring them all down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Why? Because of what they did to his people, Israel, and because they parted his land.
That's right.
And when I was in Uganda, I told the Madam First Lady Secretary, I said, can you share with the First Lady a note? You know, that to please tell the President to support the nation of Israel. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And don't let these globalists get in motivate you to make moves. Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, He will bless the nation of Uganda, but you have to stand behind Israel.
Yeah.
Joel 3 says, proclaim this among the nations, Joel 3:9. Sanctify a war, awaken the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. It's time to fight, you know. Like I said, when Yeshua came the first time, why did they miss Him? Because they looked for the Lion of Judah, and the Lamb of Yahweh came. Now everybody's looking for baby Jesus in the little manger. You know, they're looking for the Lamb of Yahweh. And who's coming? The Lion of Judah.
Amen.
He comes with a sword in His hand and vesture.
Amen.
And you have to remember something. Who is the commander of the host of the army of Yahweh? It is Yeshua. When He came before Joshua, what did Joshua do? You get on your hands and knees. Without a doubt, that was Yeshua who appeared to Him. Because an angel would never tell a man to bow to Him.
Right.
So He's coming back, and He's coming back, and He is mad. Because He has an inheritance,
yes.
And it is battle. You talk about spiritual warfare, you ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, you're going to see Star Wars to about the 10th degree. It's coming. Joel 3:10, beat your plows into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Joel 3:11, gather yourself and come, all nations, and gather yourself together all round. O Yahweh, bring down your mighty ones. Let the nations be awakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the nations around. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars shall gather in their light. And Yahweh roars from Zion, and He gives His voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth quake. You better believe they will. But Yahweh is a refuge for His people and a fortress to the sons of Israel. And I'm telling you, anybody who has been afraid to come here, you should be ashamed. I hate to have to say it like that, but you should be ashamed. If you are afraid to come into the presence of Yahweh, where else can you go?
Yes.
And you shall know that I am Yahweh your Elohim, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. And Jerusalem shall be a holy thing, and aliens shall no more pass through her. And I will cleanse their blood, which I did not cleanse, and Yahweh is dwelling in Zion. And you know something? I'm ready for some spiritual warfare because I'm tired of Satan claiming this city. I'm tired of it. And as long as I'm here, I want to claim this city back for the name of Yahweh. And I'm not going to hide under a rock, and I'm not afraid of the consequences. And all of us here, like I said, it's not about one person. It's a coalition of the willing. And people say, what can I do? You read the scripture, you don't have to be commissioned to go out there and put Yahweh's name on this town. He already gave us that commission. Remember, we are first fruits. We are firstborn. There's a responsibility that comes with it. Leviticus 25 and verse 23. Leviticus 25:23 says, and the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for your aliens and tenants with me. This land does not belong to the Jews. It does not belong to the Palestinians. It does not belong to the Arabs. It is the land of Yahweh.
Yeah.
Amen.
And Yahweh has this land as the dowry for His son and his son's bride. And there is no one on earth, I tell you, and I say, I pity the man who tries to give this land away. One of them is dead within a matter of months when he tried it. Yitzhak Rabin. Another one is as well as dead, living on a respirator 6 months after he did it. Olmert was planning on trying to give the land away, and he's just about ready to be run out of this whole place. And I'm telling you, I pity the man who tries to part this land. And it will happen. We read it. But I pity the man who will do it. Because that will bring the controversy that we just yet read for Yahweh. And He's not happy. You see, He is sending His mighty ones, and He's coming for war.
Right.
Because He knows this is something He promised to you.
Right.
You know, when you look at this controversy going on with Jews and Palestinians, take it personal. You know, Ehud Olmert is trying to give your inheritance to somebody else. And we're going to read about that later in the feast, but it's interesting. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 6. Just got a little bit more, maybe about another 15 minutes. 2 Chronicles 6, starting in verse 24. It says, "And if your people Israel shall be stricken before an enemy, because they have sinned against you, and they shall return and confess your name, and shall pray and make supplication before you in this house, then you shall hear from heaven, and shall forgive the sin of your people Israel, and shall cause them to return to the land which you have given to them and their fathers." Do you realize the importance of you sitting in this chair today? You know, where is the house of Yahweh today? Where two or three gathered, there I am also. This is the temple rebuilt. We are lively stones in that temple. And he says, when that temple comes together, and when they cry out and pray to me, then I will remember the land and bring them back to the land. Dropping down to verse 36. "When they have sinned against you, for there is not a man who does not sin, and you shall be angry with them, and you shall give them up before an enemy and their captors, and shall take them captive to a land distant or near," which happened a long time ago, "and you shall return, and they shall return to their heart in the land from which they have been taken captive, and shall turn back and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, 'We have sinned, we have acted perversely, and have done wickedly.' Yea, they shall turn back to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity where they have been taken captive, and they shall pray toward their land that you have given to their fathers, and toward the city that you have chosen, and toward the house that I have built for your name. Then you shall hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and shall maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. And if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their trespass which they have trespassed against me, and also they have walked contrary to me, that I also have walked contrary to them, and I brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are then humbled, and they then have accepted punishment for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob." Whoops, I'm sorry. I'm in the next scripture already. Getting a little ahead of me. I'm in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, and starting in verse 40. I just read 40 and 41. I'm in verse 42 now. It's a parallel of 2 Chronicles 6 of Yahweh saying, "If Ephraim in the diaspora, if they cry out, if they pray, and they ask for forgiveness for forgetting the land, this is what the Father says He'll do." He says in verse 41 again, "And if they say, and they have walked contrary to them, and I have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are then humbled," Leviticus 26:41, "and they then have accepted the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant." Remember what we said in the very beginning. "The covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also remember my covenant with Abraham, and I shall remember the land." Can't separate them. See, he's saying, Ephraim, our brothers and sisters, our congregations back home, the Father is saying they are sinning by forgetting this place. But he's saying, go wake them up. And if you can get them to remember their sin, and you can get them to turn from this, and to come back to me and repent for forgetting this covenant, then I will remember the covenant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then I will remember the land. Verse 43, "For the land shall be forsaken by them, and shall satisfy for its Sabbaths in the desolation without them. And they shall satisfy for their iniquity, because they have kicked against my judgments, and their soul has loathed my statutes. And yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I hate them to consume them, to break my covenant with them, for I am Yahweh your Elohim." Verse 45, "Then I shall remember for them the covenant of their fathers, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their Elohim. I am Yahweh." Very, very clearly. Very, very important to the end times. The land covenant. If we go to Jeremiah 3... Jeremiah 3, verse 17 and 18. Jeremiah 3, verse 17 and 18 says, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of Yahweh, and all nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of Yahweh, to Jerusalem. And they shall not walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the lands of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance to their fathers." And everywhere in Scripture that you look at the end time, in the redeeming of the covenant, it is never without the land. Matter of fact, one scripture in Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 36, 38. And Ezekiel 36 is all about Israel coming back to the land and Judah coming back to the land. Look at Ezekiel 36, 38. It says, "As a holy flock, like the flock of Jerusalem in her appointed feast, so the waste city shall be filled with the flocks of men, and they shall know that I am Yahweh." You sitting in this chair is fulfilling prophecy. For 2,500 years when they said next year in Jerusalem, and people said, "That's spiritual. Israel doesn't have to be a nation again." You better believe they did. And right here he says that his people, his covenant people, will be sitting in these chairs during feast time, like his flock in their holy feast, and people will know that he is Yahweh. Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah 12. Verse 14 and 15, it says, "So says Yahweh against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will tear them from their land, and I will tear the house of Judah from among them. And it shall be after I have torn them out, I will return and have pity on them, and I will bring them again, each man to his inheritance and each man to his land." Now what does he say? Very, very clearly to these neighbors here, and you know what they're planning, and they're saying, "We only want peace." I'm worried which peace they want today and what peace they want tomorrow. That's the problem. They want peace by peace. But the Father's not playing games. I mean, we are in the end time. If we go to Amos 9, it's very interesting that we know that in the synagogues they do Torah readings every week. And just so happened that the very week that Israel became a nation, this was the Torah reading in the synagogue that week. Amos 9, 14 and 15, it says, "And I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and live in them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine of them, and they shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be pulled up out of their land which I have given to them, says Yahweh your Elohim." And has anybody ever thought why they didn't have these problems in this land about 100 years ago? Why now? Why only now is all this friction coming with Jew and Palestinian? Because if you looked at this land before 1948, exactly like prophecy said, it was a desert wilderness. It had the most malaria of anywhere in the world. It was completely barren. From 400 years of the Turkish occupation, they ruined this land. There were no trees, there was no water, there was nothing. And today, there are over 32 prophecies of Israel being a nation again that have already been fulfilled. Isaiah 35 talks about water being gushed in the desert. You go down toward a lot, you will see artesian wells where the water is gushing out. Beautiful green that used to be desert, if you can imagine. Over 250 million trees have been planted here. You go up to Galilee and you see the green and you see the fruits and you see everything. It's unbelievable in just the short time that Israel's been a nation how this has changed. And little by little, the Father daily is redeeming this land. And how much do we know about it? Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11. I'm going to start in verse 8, go down to verse 21. It says, "And you shall keep all the commandments which I am commanding you today, so that you shall be strong and shall go in and possess the land to which you are crossing over to possess it." This was when they were coming into the promised land. Isn't it very interesting? This obedience to the Torah got us in diaspora. Now the Father is waking up His people all over the world, millions, coming back to Torah to first be obedient and then come back into the land. He says, if you keep these commandments, that you may go into the land to possess it. Verse 9. And so that you may prolong your days in the land which Yahweh has sworn to your fathers, to give to them and their seed a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land to which you are going to possess, it is not into the land of Egypt where you came, where you sowed your seed and watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs. But the land which you are entering to possess is a land of hills and valleys drinking water from the rain of heavens. A land which Yahweh your Elohim cares for. The eyes of Yahweh your Elohim are always on it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. No other land on earth does it say that about.
Amen.
And it shall be if you listen. If listening, you will listen to the commands which I command you today, to love Yahweh your Elohim, to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in its seasons, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in the grain and the wine and the oil. And I will give grass in your field for your livestock, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Take heed to yourselves that your heart not be deceived, and you turn away and serve other deities and bow to them. And the anger of Yahweh glow against you, and He shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, and the ground not give her increase, and you perish quickly off the good land which Yahweh has given to you. Like I said, everything about the blessings of the covenant with the land. And you shall lay these words up in your hearts and in your souls, and you shall bind them for a sign in your hand, and they shall be for frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your sons by speaking of them as you sit in the house, and as you walk in the way, and as you lie down, and as you rise up. And you shall write them on the sideposts of your house and on your gates, that the days and the days of your sons may be multiplied in the land which Yahweh has sworn to your fathers to give them, as the days of the heavens over the earth. You see why Satan is trying to divide the land of Israel? He's trying to make our Heavenly Father into a liar. Because Yahweh swore, He held the hand, He took an oath that this very land would be our inheritance. Not just Abraham, not just Isaac, not just Jacob, but their seed and their descendants, which we're part of. We go to Deuteronomy 32. We're almost finished. Deuteronomy 32, I'm going to read verse 43 and then 46 and 47. Deuteronomy 32, 43 and 46 and 47. He says, "Rejoice, O nations of His people, for He shall avenge the blood of His servants, and shall render vengeance to His foes, and shall have mercy on His land and His people. And said to them, set your heart on all the words which I have testified against you today, that you command your sons to take heed to do all the words of this Torah. For it is not a useless word for you, for it is life, and by this word you shall prolong your days in the land where you are crossing over the Jordan there to possess it." Obedience to the Torah keeps you in the land. If you are truly coming back to Torah, you should have a great desire for the land. You can't separate them. How much of your heart is in the promised land of Israel? And how much in the earthly promises of Babylon? Do you desire with all your heart to come home to Israel? And if people can't even think about once in their life making a pilgrimage here for the feast, do they really deserve the honor of being here when the millennium comes? Because we're being hypocrites. You know, we'll tell people, when they say, what do they say about the Sabbath? Why don't we keep the Sabbath? Well, that was done away with. But wait a second, it's going to be in the millennium. Oh yeah, well, we were supposed to do it then, and we don't do it now, and then we do it then. It's illogical. How can you read Zechariah 14, when all nations will come up to Jerusalem and keep the feast when Yeshua returns, but we have no desire to come here now as a forerunner to that? That we have no desire to be His people here at His feast time representing Him. And like I said, to some people, you may never do it. We have some people like our brethren from the Philippines, one couple representing the nation. And when we were in Kenya, they told us that. They said, and we were supposed to have some brethren here from Kenya and more from Uganda, and they couldn't get visas. We had them tickets and everything. But they said, you know something? As long as one of us can get there, then the whole nation has gotten there. And they said, because He will come back and He will tell all of us. And that's why it's important to get representatives from each congregation, from each to come up here at feast time and think about Yahweh and think about the land and to pray before Yahweh, before His face, for these things that we're talking about today. I want to suggest something that I'm going to do. I ask if anybody would want to join in with us. Our congregation here is going to do this. If we go to the book of Haggai, second chapter. Haggai, the second chapter. And I'm going to read verse 10 through verse 19. Haggai 2 and verse 10. Haggai 2 verse 10 says, "In the 24th of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of Yahweh came to Haggai the prophet, saying, So says Yahweh of hosts, Now ask the priest the law, saying, Behold, one bears holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and touches his skirt to the bread and to the boiled food, or the wine or the oil, or any food, will it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. And Haggai said, If the unclean of body touches these, it is unclean. And the priest answered and said, It is unclean. And Haggai answered and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares Yahweh. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I ask you, set your heart on it. From this day and onward, before the placing of a stone on a stone in the temple of Yahweh, from this then and onward came to the heap of 24 measures, and there were but 10. One came to the wine vat to draw out 50 from the wine vat, and there was but 20. I struck you from blight and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hand, yet you did not turn to me, says Yahweh. Now set your heart from this day and onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that Yahweh's temple was established, set your heart. Is the seed still in the barn? Yes, as the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth, from this day I will bless you." And I think what we're seeing from a message like this is every one of us is guilty. Every one of us is guilty to one degree or another before Yahweh for forgetting the land covenant. And since this message is being given worldwide, I want to say that I am calling for our congregations from here on end, with our captivity being so close, that every year from the 24th day and the ninth month that we fast for the land, that we pray to Yahweh that day, we set it apart and ask Him for forgiveness, for repentance, for us, for our forefathers, for the tribes of Israel, for our congregations, for forgetting. This year it falls on December 15th, the night of December 14th. So anybody who would like to join us in, we will send a letter about this. But with time being so short, I think it's important that we start taking responsibility in realizing the most cherished thing of our covenant we've been taking for granted. The most cherished thing of our covenant. This physical land that we're going to be given. And from a logical standpoint, I don't know how many people in this room own a house, but I know every American wants to own a house. And I know in America more people own a house than ever before. And that's a goal mostly for people that want to own a property. So we should be able to understand how important land is. Land gives you security. It gives you a place to lay your head. It gives you a place to grow your crops. And there is a piece of that land right out that window that is earmarked with your name on it. For covenant people. So what does Yahweh say? He asked us, why don't we receive? Because we don't ask. As His people collectively, let's do this. Let's pray to Him. This year and each year, because He says from this day and forward, one of these years, He's going to hear it, and it might be this year or next year, but very soon He is going to hear the cry of His people and He is going to come back for this land. So it's important. So may Yahweh bless you. I look forward so much to spending this time with you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to play a song here that's a beautiful, beautiful song about the land. And when the song is over, I'm going to ask Walter if he would lead us in a prayer about the land and about the message I just gave.
Amen.